This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. Good morning. Welcome to our worship together here in Malone this morning. And it's great to welcome David, who will be speaking a little bit later about his special work in West Belfast that he has been called to within the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And his wife Elaine is here too, and it's great to have you also with us. So the opportunity as well to talk to David over tea and coffee afterwards, which will be in the halls. Before I invite David to come to the front, David had, whenever he felt God calling him to the ministry in West Belfast, was given a passage in scripture from Matthew, and Ronnie's going to come and he's going to read it for us, and then I'm going to invite David to the front and ask him a few questions before he shares a bit more with us. Okay, Ronnie?
Good morning. The reading this morning is taken from Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Okay. Thanks, Ronnie. We'll keep that passage in mind for what you're about to share in a moment, David. But many people here may already know you as the minister of Knock Presbyterian Church. And then before that, where were you? Were you in Presbyterian ministry, or where had you been before Knock?
Yes, I've never had a real job. I've only ever been a minister. And that began about 30 years ago. I was assistant minister in Stormont. I was ordained 30 years ago next month there, and then moved south to the Monaghan Presbytery. There's bound to be somebody here who has Monaghan Cavan connections. Everywhere I go, there is. And we serve three rural congregations there: Drum in County Monaghan, Kilmount in County Cavan, and then Coutil, the town in County Cavan where we lived. We were about 8 years there, and then we moved further south again to Kilkenny in the sunny southeast, and that was a great time for us in the Dublin and Munster Presbytery. We were there nearly 10 years before coming to Knock in 2012. So we were in Knock for almost exactly 10 years. But more than half of the ministry I've been engaged in within the Presbyterian Church has been down south. And that context has actually made the transition into the culture of West Belfast quite easy for us. It's almost a return to what is familiar, and so we see that as part of God's leading and guiding to where we are.
Okay, and with that, I know this is a big question, and you could probably spend all day talking
off,
about.
Are you going off script now?
No. I'm building up to the question.
Okay,
this is what you do, apparently.
That's good.
Watched it in the BBC. This is the intro to the question, which is, you know, how did you know God was calling you to West Belfast?
There is a long answer to that, but I'm going to spare you the long answer. We can talk about it over coffee. I'll give you the short version. Beginning before lockdown, but growing within it, there was an increasing sense of call that Elaine and I had to West Belfast. We were already beginning to be involved there, primarily through work with refugees and getting to know some people that way. We shared the idea with some close friends and prayer partners, and they said, they didn't say to us, no, you're mad. They said, no, you should look at this, think about it, explore. And in a most remarkable way, God opened the door for us to serve in the area and called us there. But if there was one particular moment of clarity in the process, it was in June 21 at a meeting in the assembly buildings addressed by the then moderator, David Bruce, who I'm sure you remember. And he was reading this passage that Ronnie read for us earlier. And I've heard David speak many times, and he's a great speaker, but I never heard him speak more powerfully than on that particular day. I'm sure lots of people had the same response, but for me, there was a particular effect that was very striking. It felt as if I was being pushed into my seat. The only other time I've had that experience, I got to drive my friend very fast, and I felt, oh, I'm being pushed into my seat here. It was that kind of feeling, and really felt God was saying, I'm speaking to you. And the points that David were making were for me and for this particular work. And I'm thankful to say that on numerous occasions since, and in various different ways, God has given us a clear confirmation of what he impressed on me that particular day.
Excellent. And the ministry that you are beginning, how is it supported? I know I mentioned how it's supported through United Appeal, but is there a problem with my mic?
Is it me? Me? Okay.
Wouldn't want you to miss any of this. It's too good. Sorry,
no problems.
I'll take my glasses off.
So I mentioned earlier that, you know, the ministry is supported through United Appeal financially. But here in Malone, you know, I look round and this ministry is supported here in Malone in this community by all these people and more who aren't even here this morning. So how are you, David, supported not just financially through United Appeal, but, you know, relationally? You know, are you there in West Belfast like a lone ranger, or who's there with you?
Well, can you hear me now? Yes. Oh, great. Oh, good. Well, no. Thankfully, I'm not there like a lone ranger. Elaine and I are there together, so there's Lone Ranger and Tonto are both there. But if I just set it in a broader context, there the post I think is an imaginative one. And it's bold not only in its vision, but in its support arrangements. So I'm very grateful that 50% of our funding comes from the Central Ministry Fund, and all congregations contribute to that. A further 25% comes from the Council of Mission in Ireland, who you're giving to today, and thank you very much for that through the United Appeal. And the other 25% comes from gifts given directly by individuals and congregations. And for me, one of the confirmatory signs that this is indeed of God is the level of support that the post has already received from those donations. But in terms of other support around us, Elaine and I have joined Westkirk on the Shankill Road, and we find a great encouragement from the members there and support. So we if we're not doing something like this, we'll be in West Cork. There is a group of people around us, and we value their prayer and support. CMI, they have a strategic management group and a local working group, and they help to advise in the work that we're doing, and that's proved invaluable. And I'm also encouraged by so many people who support us in prayer. So I'll be mentioning this later on. If you want to support us in prayer, you can sign up and get that. And I've over 180 people already signed up for that, which is really encouraging. So although we have no congregation yet, we are not alone, thankfully.
Excellent. Well, look, before I give you an opportunity to share something particularly you wanted to talk about this morning, humour me for a moment. If I was to send you off to a desert island, David, with the full works of Shakespeare, a copy of the Bible, what other piece of music would you take with you, and what item would you take?
Well, you told me about this question during the week, and it's taken me more time thinking about that than what I'm going to say today. And I thought to myself, well, you could be there a long time, and if you just pick one short piece of music, get on your nerves very quickly. So I thought to myself, let's go large. So are you allowed to take Mendelssohn's Third Symphony?
Ooh.
The whole thing.
I need to look at the choir here.
Would that be okay?
They're nodding.
Okay.
Apparently it's good.
That's the Scottish Symphony.
Okay.
Okay. Now, I know you studied in Scotland. Ilian and I both studied in Scotland. And now a lot of my family live in Scotland, including the most important member of the family, our granddaughter.
Oh.
She now lives there. So I think I'd lean something Scottish. So
okay.
If you give me that, that's okay. And then it's a luxury item,
isn't it?
It's
a luxury item,
it can't be
apparently.
Of any use, you know, like a satellite phone or anything like that. So I thought to myself, well, I was going to say hammock, but I thought maybe that's too useful. So I'd like a large leather-bound book to write in with its own pen, with an inexhaustible supply of ink, if that's also okay. Because I think to myself, well, I could talk to myself, but that might not go a good place. But if I wrote it down, I would seem less crazy. So I thought maybe that. Would you allow that?
I'd allow that, and okay. I'm sure Kirsty and whoever else in Desert Island Discs would allow that too. So, yes, thank you. Great. David, let me hand over then to you to share a bit more about this special work that you're doing in West Belfast.
Thanks, Catherine. Well, I want to thank Catherine for her welcome today and you for your patience in having Elaine and I here. I've got to know Catherine through the work that we did on the Belfast Conference. She was and probably still is, the mission agent for South Belfast. I was that for East Belfast. And so I know of her deep interest in reaching out to our city with the gospel. And so it's a pleasure to be here. So the very first time I've been in Malone, but I've been past it, obviously, everybody's passed it many times. But my particular memories of it were my grandparents lived in Finnickey. And we used to bring our deck chairs down every 12th of July and sit outside. There was a wee shop there. I think it was the best day of the year for that shop. Everybody was in and out through it. And we used to come down and watch the 12th and have your ears ringing the whole rest of the day with the drums. Well, it's funny how life goes, isn't it? It's a long way from sitting on Balmoral Avenue and watching the 12th to what I'm doing and where I'm doing it. But that's part of the exciting thing about God, isn't it? He takes you to unexpected places and to do things you never thought were in line for you. He calls us to all kinds of adventures in his service. Well, as we think about that, I do want to turn our thoughts back to that passage in Matthew 9, which I say was very influential in helping me think through and in part of the call into this work. And if you have a Bible there and you want to just look at it, I'm just going to just skim over the surface of it, really. Just notice a few things within it. Verse 35, Jesus is going through the towns and villages. He's traveling around and about Galilee, and he's announcing the kingdom of God in word and deed. And there are four simple things, then, I think that Jesus says or does that are worth looking at. And we'll pick up on those and then apply those more directly in a moment. Notice in verse 36, he looked out. He lifted up his eyes and he looked outwards. It's a very important thing in the life of any individual and the life of any church. Quite often we're inwards. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at our four walls. He was looking out. And what did he see? He saw crowds of people. Crowds of people who flocked around him, helpless and harassed, needing his help, longing for his direction. Not only does Jesus know everyone's physical condition and need, he knows our emotional and our spiritual condition as well. And he understands us completely, better than we do ourselves. You're going to go through the series on wellness, but one of the things that it's good to know is that nothing is hidden from God, which is both challenging to us, we can't pull wool over his eyes, but also very comforting. So Jesus looked out and he saw the crowds. And then going on in verse 36, he had compassion on them. Because it's one thing to see and to know and understand, but it's a very different thing to feel compassion towards someone or some other group of people, particularly perhaps those that are different to us. And Jesus felt compassion to the helpless and harassed crowds. Jesus is not indifferent to any situation that you are going through or anyone else is going through. He was not unmoved by their plight, nor is he unmoved by yours or indeed any others. His heart goes out in compassion. Spiritually, he viewed them as sheep without a shepherd. And that image of sheep and shepherd is found again and again in the Bible, isn't it? It's one of the most familiar ones in the whole Bible. If you had to think, what's God described like? Who's he described like? Well, Psalm 23 tells us, the Lord is my shepherd. That's probably the best known of all. And why do sheep need a shepherd? Well, a sheep need a shepherd because they're in danger. Wild animals are round about them. They're prone to be scattered all over the place and then get in them places where they're going to get injured. They're not always the smartest creatures on the block. And that's the spiritual condition of the crowds. Indeed, it's the spiritual condition of all of us and all of us beyond these walls if Jesus is not yet our shepherd. And so, full of compassion and full of care and moved by our need is the Lord Jesus, that he, we're told, is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus didn't just feel compassion, he acted and gave himself through his death and resurrection that we might live. So how does Jesus feel about the crowds? How does he feel about you and me? He feels compassion for us. A depth of compassion that moves him to act. And I don't know what you think when you think about God. But this is the God that we're dealing with in the Bible. He's not some remote CEO at the very top of the pinnacle who doesn't even know your name. He knows all about you, and knowing all about you, he is moved with compassion for you and for others in this world. Which is why the message that Jesus brings is good news. Somebody cares. He cares. Jesus saw. Jesus felt. And then Jesus speaks in verse 37. He speaks and he declares something really quite remarkable. With his disciples around him and seeing and feeling the way he did, Jesus declared to his followers something about the people he saw. People could have looked out and seen these crowds in desperate need and thought only of what was lacking. But Jesus looked out and he saw what was there. He saw a plentiful harvest. He didn't just write off the crowds because of their condition. Instead, he saw a great opportunity for an ingathering of that harvest for people to enjoy all the blessings of the kingdom of God. But imagine that a farmer had a bumper crop waiting to be harvested in the fields, only to discover there weren't enough people to gather it in. I mean, it's a bit of a problem in farming at the minute. It's very hard to get people to work on the land and bring it in. But here in a spiritual sense, Jesus is looking out on the crowds, thousands of them. And there's just him and a few of the people who are with him. The harvest, he says, is plentiful. But the laborers are few. And that declaration even of itself is a challenge, isn't it? There's a big work to be done. There's so few to do it. It still remains a challenge for us today. So Jesus saw, he felt, he spoke, and he commanded, verse 38. He turned to his disciples and said, in the light of all of this, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus wanted them and us to be about the work of gathering souls into his harvest. from amongst the helpless and the harassed who were round about them in his day and in ours. Now, what might our approach be? Jesus commanded a certain thing. What might our approach be? Perhaps you see a need. What's the first thing you do when you see a need? You rush out and try and meet it, don't you? You drop everything and you say, well, let me do this. But there's so much to do. It's easy to become exhausted, isn't it? To become weary in well-doing. Maybe that's not the best way. As good Presbyterians, I know what we would do. We would form a committee and we'd discuss it. And we'd disillusion ourselves 3 years later by coming up with nothing as a result of it. The approach of Jesus is very, very different. He says, pray. And you're going to have a prayer meeting tonight. So it's very timely. Pray. I didn't know you were going to have that. This isn't a manipulation on you on behalf of anything Catherine said. But it's great. You have the opportunity to do this right now. The crowds are too big in number. The issues they face are too complex and deep. We can't solve other people's problems, much as we want to. And the need they have is not for us anyway. It is for God. It is for his grace and mercy. And so the very first thing we must do, and this happens when we pray, is to say, God, we can't do this. I can't do this. But you can do this with your unlimited resources and overwhelming power. When we pray, we're saying God alone is Lord of the harvest. It is God's harvest field, and he will help us do what he calls us to do. Now, that passage I found very important in my own personal sense of call, but it also relates to the work to which I've been called in West Belfast. And you might say, what is that? I might say to you, I'm not quite sure yet. We're still working that out. Special work, what's so special about it? Well, it's only because there isn't a congregation, there isn't a building, there is nothing. We begin with a blank page on which to work. But God is already writing some things on that blank page. Well, as Jesus looks out over this large area between the motorway, I describe it as between the motorway and the mountain, from the city centre to Dunmurray, as far as the glider goes. That's what I'm calling my parish. What does he see? Well, I'm sure as he looks out, he does not miss those who are like sheep without a shepherd. Those who belong to the harvest he wants to gather in. The parliamentary constituency of West Belfast has a population of 95,000 people. Probably more since that statistic was drawn up a few years ago. And on every measure of health, education and employment, its outcomes are some of the lowest in Northern Ireland. How would Jesus feel about that? Surely he would feel compassion for those who are harassed and helpless in a very powerful way and want to do something about it. Well, amongst these needy crowds, for at least the last 30 years since Suffolk closed, we as a Presbyterian church have had almost no presence in the area, except at the periphery, the edges. I know some people work in the area, and maybe some of you do, and maybe you have connections there. If you do, come and chat to me. Love to hear about that. Yet, all that time, 30 years and more, there is the harvest, and we haven't been able to be in that harvest field. And yet, all that time, there have been people praying that at some stage, God would open a door of opportunity out into that particular harvest field, to be able to show the love and compassion of Christ for an area which, for historical, understandable reasons, we have neglected for too long. We were just talking about the bridge in Finicky there, you know. My granny used to live on the other side of the bridge. She used to live in Ardmore Park, if you know that area, Orchardville. My aunt was on the other side. When they moved, we never went over the bridge again. So that's like all my life, hardly, never over that bridge. Never any further than the roundabout, the bottom of Stockman's Lane. Never on the other side of Ince going up that way. It was a whole area that I didn't know at all. And yet, God calls us to look out upon those fields and to see and to feel And what would he declare? He declares there is a harvest and that we should pray. And maybe part of the answer is the creation of this post to which I've been called. In 1971, the congregation of Albert Street is at the junction of Falls, Divis and Northumberland Streets, in the shadow of Divis Tower. Albert Street congregation closed and amalgamated with Argyle Place to form Westkirk, the church that we now attend. And for 50 years, people prayed, is there some way we could go back? Because they didn't want to leave, and the people around them didn't want them to go, but the times were the times, and we all know that. As the 50th anniversary approached, people began to pray, well, maybe now's the time to go back. Maybe there's a way of doing it, but they didn't know what. And then lockdown happened, and nobody did anything except just survive. But as I said earlier, before lockdown and during lockdown, quite independently, knowing nothing about that, Elaine and I were praying and beginning to feel drawn to the area and to work with people there. Yet it seemed impossible. How could it happen? There just wasn't a way. But God specializes in making the impossible happen. And in his providence, this post I now occupy was created by PCI. And the role is this. Let me tell you what the role is here, and I quote, it's to present the gospel to the local community through word and action with the aim that as people encounter Jesus Christ, they may be drawn to faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord and be built up in discipleship. So it's a 4-year post, and over the lifetime of that, it's intended that a living, worshiping, reformed community of Christians be established in the area and a new congregation come from that in time, although perhaps not recognizable as a traditional congregation in a traditional Presbyterian congregation in how it is set up. So that's where we want to go with this. And it seems impossible in many ways. But I've been in the post for just over 4 months, and what has really struck me is the warmth of the welcome we have received. As we have reached out, so we have been embraced. And far from being suspicious or distant of us, as I thought maybe might be the case, the people we've met right across the West have been delighted that we're there and have done all they can to open the doors for us into the community. So our approach is say, we'll talk to anybody who wants to talk to us, and everybody's been delighted to speak to us, and it's been fascinating. Most of the people that I've been speaking to are engaged in some kind of community development, and community development in that area is second to none. What they have done over the last 30 years through a dint of real hard work and a cohesive approach has been really remarkable. They could earn a Nobel Prize for it. It's really, really good. They have produced results in education, arts, media, culture, sport, tourism, policing, justice, and more that are really should be the envy of all of us. And the wonderful thing is they want us to be part of it. They want us included within it. And they're so delighted that we're there to be able to contact them. Because striking to me, the respect for the Presbyterian Church is very, very noticeable. I thought I'd have to go in and say, you know, I'm not really a Presbyterian minister. Don't be finding that out. But right from the start, I've just been open about it and they've been delighted. Couldn't be more delighted. Part of that is that throughout the 19th century, it was the Presbyterian Church that kept the Irish language going. So that's a big feather in our cap. And Elaine and I are struggling to learn a bit of Irish. Don't ask us to speak any, but we're struggling to learn it at the minute. Because it's part of the culture. And as being part of that, then we need to understand that. I'm sure you're familiar with Balmoral Cemetery, the other side of the railway line here. You may have read the book by Tom Hartley, the former Sinn Féin Lord Mayor of Belfast, about it. If you haven't, get the book and read it. It is astonishing. It starts off about a graveyard. Now, you might not say it's the most exciting book you ever want to read about who's buried in a graveyard. It starts off like that, but very quickly it moves in another direction. And where it moves is he's discovering all these people who were significant players in the development of Belfast, particularly in the 19th century. And the book becomes a role of honour and appreciation for PCI in Belfast. And whenever I've heard Tom speak, he's mentioned that with great appreciation. He spoke at an event in West Belfast. It was in the old Broadway building, if you know where that is, just 2 weeks after I took up my post. And this is what he said. This is what he said at the end of it. He said this: we need to get Presbyterians back on the Falls Road. Why? Because they're so much part of us. I couldn't believe it. I was 2 weeks in the road, and he's saying we need Presbyterians back on the Falls Road. I thought, what? And this is Sinn Féin Lord Mayor. He's saying this? Lord, you're in this. Who could have brought that about? God does the impossible. So, of course, we had to have a chat, and we had a chat. And I said, who else should I speak to? I call this the Tim Keller method, because that's what Tim Keller did when he went to New York. Other people say it's the selling insurance method. But I said to him, who else should I talk to? And I spoke to them, and I said to them, who else should I talk to? And so for the last 4 months, all I've done is network right across the West. All of these people have spoken about and told me about the community, opening a door for us, because they want us to be there. Now, whether or not they're quite sure they want the message that we bring, that's another thing. But they're very interested in us being there. And God is opening doors for us in quite remarkable ways. And we are probably enjoying ourselves more at this time than any point in the last 30 years in terms of ministry. It is exciting. It's wonderful. And who knows where it will go? God knows. And we just want to follow him. I'm so grateful for everyone who signed up to pray about this work. This work is vital. This prayer work is vital, and the prayers are being answered. You can't say it any other way than that. So if you're interested in praying to the Lord of the harvest about this work, then is my prayer address or lovely. It'll be in next week's email. If you can't wait till next week, tell me afterwards, but Catherine has my address there. So I want to encourage you. I'm so grateful for the vision and the boldness of PCI in setting up this post. So some of us might not think of bold, innovative, and so forth words to do with PCI, but let me tell you, this is a bold initiative, and God is blessing through it. But I want to end by encouraging you to respond to this passage personally and as a congregation. Not just by your gifts to United Peel, and we're very grateful for that, but other ways as well. Can I encourage you, lift up your eyes and look out. Look out at the situation and the people round about you. Now, I know that there's a change in the demographic in this part of town. The same my people originally lived up the road there. I know there's a change in the demographic. And often people see that as a threat. Can I encourage you? See it as an opportunity. God is bringing people into our midst. And we're not an alien species. We're here. We are part of this community. And though sometimes statistics discourage us, let's see the world through the eyes of God, not through the eyes of number crunchers. Jesus had 12 disciples. There's more than 12 of us here. So we're already a few more than that. And when we look out, we're not looking out on bare and empty fields. We look out with hope because Jesus says there is a harvest there and it is plentiful. And maybe the disciples didn't think that. But Jesus said, I look out and I see this. I see a harvest that is plentiful because God is at work. And if you go home with any encouragement that God is at work, remember, this post came about and things are happening. And God can do amazingly more than all we could ever ask or imagine. So look up, look out, see the harvest, and then do what Jesus said, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest field. Now, it may be that some people go out from this congregation, serve overseas. That'd be wonderful if they did. Or it could be here at home. And one of the things that David Bruce said in his address at the assembly hall, in reference to verse 38 of this passage, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, was this. He said, consider if you might be the answer to your own prayers. Now, that was one of the things that struck me because Elaine and I had been praying. But be careful when you pray, because God might say, I want you to do this. Now, it may not be, I want you to go somewhere else and do this, but I want you to do this where you're set right now. With the people who you rub shoulders with as you go up and down the Lisburn Road or wherever it is you're living. With the people you see every day. The people you get to know. As you reach out and connect with them. For whom are you praying? You're going to be praying for these streets. What a great idea. Pray for the people in your street. We're moved into an apartment at the top of the Ballygamartin Road. I'd never been there in my life before till we bought it. And we pray for the people in our block that God might open a door into their hearts. Maybe you could do the same where you are. That maybe you could be the way by which God shows his compassion to them and gathers them into the harvest. You see, following God is exciting. And all kinds of possibilities open up. So I encourage you, look around. Feel for the people around you. Remember that there is a harvest and pray. And then see what God will do. Amen.
Bearing in mind all we've heard from David, and before we close our time of worship this morning, let's take a moment and let's do as David has encouraged us. Let's pray. Pray for our city, pray for the work of West Belfast, and pray for these streets that we have committed to this week. Let's close our eyes and still ourselves, aware that we are in God's presence and approaching his throne in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are the God of this city. And as the God of the city, as we have just sung, you're the light in the dark places of this city. You're the hope in the hopeless places of this city. You're the peace to those who are restless and in need in this city. You're the Lord who is the shepherd of this city. And you're good. And we thank you for all the ways, as David has shared with us, how Presbyterians over the years and the centuries have revealed your goodness to this city. And now we, in 2023, as Presbyterians, but even more as followers of you, Jesus, help us to bring your goodness to this city. Greater things are to be done in this city, God. You're still at work, and your work is a work of goodness. Because of who you are, we can have faith that there are still greater things to be done. Greater things to be done in education. Greater things to be done in the arts and media. Greater things to be done in the health service. Greater things to be done in industry and commerce and law. Greater things to be done through sport. Greater things to be done, Lord, in this city, in your name, by your people. And we are your people, God. And we pray that you would move us. Move us with the faith that we have in you. And we pray especially, Lord, for those who live in the homes in Harberton Drive and Harberton Avenue and Malone Park Gardens. Holy Spirit, give them opportunities to counter you, God, to meet with you. Put Christians in their path. May the offer of prayer that comes to them in a card this week from us be well received. May there be opportunities for us as your church to love them, to help them, and to share the good news of Jesus with them. And for those who are going to receive a card in Harberton Hall, Lord, may they know that you love them, your church is here, and praying for them and caring for them. We thank you for Willie and Audrey and Maureen, who are already there in Harberton Hall as residents of that community. Would you be with them and give them the words and the actions to show your love, God, every day? Father God, we thank you for the opportunities that we have on our doorsteps to be good news in this city. We thank you that you've called David to minister in West Belfast and establish your church there. We thank you that he has Elaine to help him as he serves the church. We thank you that you've been preparing David for this task, his character, his skills, his understanding, his heart, Lord. You've been preparing all of that. We thank you for all the opportunities to engage with the local community over these past couple of months. We thank you for the plans to develop an exhibition in the Falls Road Presbyterian Church, that former building. We thank you for those within West Belfast who are enthusiastic about celebrating this piece of local history and recognizing your church through the Presbyterian Church has been present and active and good there, Lord. Father God, would you be with David and others who are working and ministering and present in West Belfast? And rather than they be there with suspicion or fear, would you give David and others wisdom and courage to be present in that part of our city, which has a very difficult history, Lord? But it doesn't take away from the fact that you're Lord of this whole city. So, Father God, we pray a blessing upon this city today, that your name may be glorified. We pray you would use us to bring hope, to ease burdens of debt, to establish justice where people are oppressed, to bring healing where there is pain, to bring peace where there is violence, to bring dignity to those who are the bottom of society. Lord, create in each of us, start in our hearts, a love for this city. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.